priesthood that every believer in the New Testament has. Understanding that every believer is a priest clears up a lot of theological problems that have plagued Christendom for years. Mainly that there's no difference in terms of priesthood as to male or female, and they traditionally have mixed up priests with pastor-teacher, which is a whole different realm and a whole different sphere of function. So we're looking at the priesthood of each believer. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we all came here safely today and can meet in relative safeness in this safety in this country at this time. We'd ask that that continue. Amen. By the way, communicating the Father that we continue to have safety in our meetings is part of what we're told to do over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, I'm going to remind you some of the aspects of our priesthood, and remember that the basis of our priesthood comes from that Jesus Christ is the high priest at this point. And we spent a lot of time showing you that his priesthood is completely different than the Levitical priesthood. So what we're saying is that the Old Testament priesthood didn't get warmed up and refined and then made into the New Testament priesthood. No, it's a completely different priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had to belong to the tribe of Levi and come through the loins of Aaron. In the New Testament, when you're born again, you become a new race. And that new race, everyone is a priest. The Old Testament priesthood was based on a subservient part of the tribe of Levi. The rest of the tribe of Levi would also administer to them in terms of keeping the vessels and the moving the tabernacle and such. But in the New Testament, it's a kingly priesthood. It's a whole different priesthood. Now, in Hebrews 8 chapter, the basis of what we're going to do to show you today before we look at some of the priesthood sacrifices, in the 8th chapter, in the first verse, we read, "Now of the things which we have spoken of to this point, to the sum, we have such a high priest," which is clear back to the 5th chapter, is Jesus Christ, the kingly priest, who sat himself at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Now, when we get down to verse 6, he disclaims it even farther. And here I have to give my old example. There's a concept growth patterns. You probably, what grade do you have? So you know about this. It's called a comparative. And there's a place right around 4 years old where Piaget, used to be the big person behind that, I don't know who they're using now, probably Marx, but used to say that you don't have the ability to make comparisons until you're like 3.5, 4 years old. It goes with object permanence and some other things. I don't remember all of it. But I've done experiments with two-year-olds, and I put a big cookie here and a little cookie here, and I have yet to see a two-year-old that couldn't figure out big, bigger, and littler. So most human beings, when they get to the area, the level that they can communicate in a full sentence of three words, let me do this. I'm going to start this speech with two words, made in America. But anyway, but if a person has the ability to speak in two or three word sentences, they have the ability, in my opinion and observation, to know what ER on the end of a word means. Now let's read verse 6 of the 8th chapter. What I'm saying is, here's what I'm trying to say in a nice way, but I won't say it nicely. People who want to go back on the Old Testament spiritually are less mature than a two-year-old is physically. Okay, verse 6. But now, and this has hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, the word more excellent is a comparative concept, but it also has the idea of a different. It's a different, more excellent ministry. So it's not the same as Levi warm over. It's different from that, but it's more excellent. By, keep going, by how much also he is the mediator, the go-between of a better covenant. Covenant is another word for testament. You want to go back in the Old Testament, you want to go back under a lesser, there's the comparative, covenant. Now, why is it important to be part of a better covenant, the bigger cookie? It keeps going. Which was established in the past with the present abiding results is still established upon better promises. Now, why do we want to be under the new covenant? Because we have better promises. Under the Old Testament, and we find that over in the, let me see, you can look back, it's, that you can never mature under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, what we're going to show you of having access to God, you could never have. Under the Old Testament, if you were born in the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Ash, of these other tribes, or Benjamin, or of Judah, you would never be able to be a priest. That is a very important concept. And so, if you'll turn in your Bible, look at thinking over to the 10th chapter and the 19th verse, we read, having therefore brethren, so this is talking to New Testament believers. By the way, this verse tells you the first time that heaven is open to humans. Now, the reason heaven is open to humans, the third heaven where God the Father dwells in his throne, that's why we were back in the 8th chapter in the first verse. The reason it's open to humans is because of Christ. Verse 19, having therefore New Testament believers boldness. This has the idea with having verbal confidence, boldness to enter into the holy. Now, this holiest should be the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to review something very quickly that we have gotten into before, but we're going to be a little more specific today. Robert, here's some more up here. And that is this. In the Old Testament, now we have verses, I'll give you one, in the book of Hebrews. If you'll look back at the look back at the 9th chapter and 24th verse is one place you can do it. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is figure of the true or type of the true, but into heaven itself now and to appear in the presence of God for us. Now what is, you have several verses in Hebrews that say that the Old Testament tabernacle and later temple represented the heavens. And so what we can do is we can go back and we can figure out how it represented the heavens. One of which is the first thing that was in the tabernacle grounds or the temple grounds was the brazen altar where they killed the, right before where they killed the sacrifices and where they burn them. Now the brazen altar is the equivalence of the first heaven. The atmosphere around the earth. And the reason we know that is because in John, the 12th chapter, right-hand page, left-hand column, I don't remember the exact verse, about 20-something, is that Christ was lifted up, that the cross was not on the ground, that he died off of the earth. So Christ died, or Jesus died, in the first heaven. Now, the starry spaces are represented in the tabernacle. This is all in the book of Hebrews. The starry space, this is a star. The starry spaces are represented in the second, from the brazen altar up until the holy place. Now, in the Old Testament, this part of the tabernacle was called the holy place. And the innermost part was the Holy of Holies, which represents the third is a representation in terms of layout of the third heaven. Now, what happened is that twice a year, or one day a year, the high priest would kill a sacrifice. The first time was for he and his family. He would kill a sacrifice on the brazen altar. He would take, and then it would be burnt. Then he would take the blood in a cup. He would come to the laver here, and he would make his hands ceremonially clean. Over in the New Testament, this is where these knucklehead holiness people get the, you raise your hands to God. In the New Testament, it says, hold your hands up, and what it's saying is that should be ceremonially clean. So after the priest washed his hands and was ceremonially clean, then he would go into the holy place, and he would put more, he would put incense on the golden altar, which was in here, the golden altar. This is a table of showbread. This is the candlestick, which had seven. I don't know how many is a menorah have. I think 11 or 13. But the candlestick that was in the holy place had seven, representing the Holy Spirit. We don't know that till we get to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. But they would, the priest would then go in. He would put incense upon this golden altar, and then that would allow him to go into the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt among Israel. For the first half of the law, approximately the first 43%, I think it is, of law, God dwelt among Israel. It's until Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, where it's prophesied that God will leave. And he dwelt right above the altar. So the entrance to God, access to God, came by the blood, the first time he went in, by the blood of a bull. But he couldn't go in without the blood of the bull. Now, if he came back out and he was alive, that meant that he and his family would live for a year. The second time, he would go in with the blood of a goat, and that would be for the whole nation Israel. But he always had to go in with his access to God and get the blessing for the whole nation by blood, and it would be the blood of animals. In fact, before we stay over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, let's go back into the, or Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Go back a page, I think it is. Yeah, back to the 9th chapter in the 13th verse. For if it was the blood of bulls and goats, that's talking about access to God in the Old Testament. I'm in Hebrews 9:13. For if by blood of bulls and goats, that the reason is plural, is that this would happen every year, the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying pure, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, just as the blood of bulls and goats got them into the access to God, back over to the 10th chapter in the 19th verse, therefore, having brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. That's the reason that we as Christians, over in Hebrews the 4th chapter in the 16th verse, have access to the Father. That's the reason that a Christian can pray. Can a non-Christian pray or have access to God? No, because they don't have the blood of Christ applied to them. It's not, it's available, but it's not applied to them. So access to God as a believer priest is only because, at this point, because that we of the blood of Jesus Christ, just as the Old Testament priest only had access to God, the high priest, one day, twice that one day, by the blood of bulls and goats. Now, did you hear what I just read over there in the ninth chapter? If blood and goats got access to God in the Old Testament, how much better is our access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ? You see? So we cannot. Here's another nail in the coffin of praying in the Old Testament. We cannot go back to the access to God in the Old Testament and use that as an example of how we should access God in the New Testament in terms of how we talk to Him. We just can't do that because it's a completely different access. Let's go back to that verse back in the 8th chapter, verse 6. Let's go back to that 8th chapter and verse 6. But now hath He, Christ, obtained a more excellent, and remember the word different is in the concept of this word, a different and more excellent ministry than the head high priest of the tribe of Levi, by how much also He is the go-between of a better covenant. And remember, covenant is another word for testament, but it's also a very special promise. When you see testament or covenant, think very special promise. So how much, so we have a better or more special promise. One of the promises that we have in the New Testament that's different than the Old Testament is that we have ready access to God the Father. No one, including, except David, because as king he had a different relationship, but no one except a saved king during the Old Testament, and there were very few of those, maybe two or three about three or four I can think of. Only a saved king in the Old Testament had the ability to have access to God and the high priest one day of year. No one else had access to God. So one of the promises that we have that is so much better than the Old Testament is that we can have access to God anytime. And what's the word used? Boldly. That's verbal confidence. The ability to speak. This is revolutionary if you understand the Bible and how it works. Go on verse 6 again. That He was the go-between of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, plural. So this priesthood, which is, remember, the key component of being a priest is access to God, has free access to God the Father, and that is one of the better promises. Meaning, again, that wasn't true in the Old Testament. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. Now, one verse just quickly in review over to 1 Peter, the second chapter and the fifth verse. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the fifth verse. You, each individual Christian, is a living stone being built up into a spiritual house. Now, it's not an actual. But it is an extended metaphor that represents that there's a design. God isn't just God the Father didn't just helter-skelter elect people to be part of His family. The Holy Spirit didn't save people helter-skelter. Christ's work on the cross doesn't get applied helter-skelter. There's a design. And the design is that there's a specific architecture of this house, and this architecture has a place for each stone. You are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Not an actual, but spiritual. A holy priesthood. Now, why is the priesthood so? One of the aspects of it is access to God, but here's another one. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable, which would be to God the Father, obviously, through Jesus Christ. Well, how is it through Jesus Christ? By His blood. By His blood. So we've been looking at, as a result of this, we, in essence, are spiritually, not physically, putting our these sacrifices on the brazen altar, and they are a sweet smell. We saw that. Let's review very quickly. That's the concept over in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. We didn't spend time on it, but we'll give you just a little inkling of what it means. The verse 18, Philippians 4:18. This is talking about Christian giving. This is review. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound all and am full. What Paul is saying, you guys sent me an offering. That's back over in verse 15 and 16. 16 says he sent, and 15 says he gave and he received. And he had enough to sustain his life. Now this word full means made up what was lacking. This is the same word that's over in Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled by the Holy Spirit, make up what's lacking. Let me ask you this. If you're in a spot in your life where you're walking by the Spirit and everything's, you don't have any attacks, do you need to be full? Well, you don't have anything lacking. So let's make up what's lacking. Okay, that's why you have to do it over and over, only when you need it. Verse 18. But I have all, and I am made up what was lacking. And here it's talking about physical goods, because in the next phrase you'll see the word things. Having received of Epaphroditus the things, that's what made up was lacking, things, which were sent from you. To get the sent comes back from verse 16, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell. So what he's saying is, it's akin to, not the same as, but figuratively speaking, just as when they put the bullock, they call it in the King James, or the bull or the goat on the brazen altar and burn it up, that stinky smell was a stinky to the humans, but it was an odor that went up to God of sweet smell. So it is that we as Christians, when we give in the correct way, we went over that, it's like an odor of sweet smell to God. What Paul and the Holy Spirit do, because Hebrews is written primarily to Jews, is they take these Old Testament figures and they say that, and God and the Holy Spirit call this a type, and say this is what was going on back there, but they didn't know it. Did the priest know that this pictures that Christ was going to die off of the ground? By the way, I'll get you that verse. It's over in John. I hope it's in this Bible. John 12, I think we can get it. Here. There it is. John 12, 32. Verse 31 talks about his rejection. John 12, 32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should draw. Die. So the concept here is when he was on the cross, he didn't die on earth. He died in the first heaven. Where was the sacrifices of the Old Testament? They were on the brazen altar inside the temple grounds. So that's the important concept. Now, we're going to look at another sacrifice today. And the clock is already getting away from me. If you'll turn to Philippians, the second chapter. I want to say something, and I hope I'm not being too abstract. I've been accused of being abstract in some of my thinking, which was a nice way of saying that I'm kind of squirrely in my thinking. But I'll take the nice way of saying it, that I'm abstract. And that's this. There's a possibility You'll see lists of, and I've seen them my whole life, lists of what the spiritual sacrifices are that a New Testament believer can have. Now, I don't know if you made the list that some of the things we're going to go over are subparts of the other one. Now, let me be very open with you. I don't know if the sacrifice of a body, of your body, which is Romans 12:1, which is the first one we call, has as a subheading a service of the faith. Let's put for, although it's a different in the King James, for the faith. Well, if I give my whole life to service the faith, is that incumbent under the body or is that a separate heading? I don't really care. Just make sure you know them, okay? What I'm saying is if you see a list, I usually list five, or you see a list of four, and the fifth one's a subheading of number four, I don't care. I don't like lists anyway. I don't like lists either. Especially that son of Walker. Okay. Now, that brings us to Philippians, the second chapter in the 17th verse. Yea, and since is the second class, or first class condition rather, I am being offered, that's in the present tense, being offered upon the sacrifice and the, see the word service there? It's the word for priestly service. It's not just like, oh, we had good service at the Cracker Barrel yesterday. No, this is priestly service. Okay, let's... I heard an amen for Cracker Barrel back there. Okay. And yea, since I am being offered upon the sacrifice and priestly service, now we'll get back to this of. What does of mean? In English, 14 different meanings. Look in your Webster dictionary. We'll get back to it in a minute. Of your the faith, I joy and rejoice with you. Now, what does that of mean? It has to get its meaning easily from the previous verse. Let's go back to verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Now, this would obviously be eternal life. Whenever you see the word life, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? We'll show you another word for life in the morning service where it's talking about physical life, obviously. But this says, being offered, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now this is how they live, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now the day of Christ, very quickly, is called the Bema Seat. The day of Christ is when there's going to be a discernment of all Christians' religious activities as to whether they're rewardable or not rewardable. So he's looking at these people at Philippi, and he's saying, you know, I ministered to you in a priestly way in such a manner that you would live a Christ-like life, and it'd be so Christ-like that you're going to be rewarded at the Bema Seat. That's verse 16. Holding forth the word of eternal life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, the way he's ministered to them would show product in their life, their lifestyle, how they lived. Now that brings us down to verse 17 and allows us to interpret a few things. One is, when we get to the of your faith, he's all, the word of there doesn't, isn't possessive. It means regarding your faith. How do I know that? Because I read the previous verse. He says the whole thing I'm doing is for you so that you guys live a Christ-like life. So it's for, it has to do with regarding your faith. Now, when we get to the faith, what does that mean? You have the faith as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have faith to believe the plan of salvation. You have the gift of faith. You have the mystery of the faith, which is mainly for deacons, but everybody ought to know it, that there's a difference between the Old and the New Testament in terms of how you deal with physical goods. Then you have this faith that is used, I'm going to show you in a general sense. Now keep your finger here. What do you do? Interpret Scripture by Scripture, not by ISBE or any other kind of dictionary. Go with me over to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and you're going to see the faith here. Oh, the other faith I was going to mention as you turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, is the faith which is the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies. And what I'm telling you is by inductively, he's not talking about the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies, because he's talking about how they live. Not in a negative sense, which would be overcome the three enemies, but in a positive sense, that they get rewarded. It's not talking about the faith for salvation because they're already saved. It's not talking about the gift of faith because they wouldn't all have the gift of faith. He's not talking about the requirement for a deacon. What is he talking about? Well, let's look over Galatians, the 6th chapter, and you'll see the... Why are you doing this? There are people that get just enough Greek to be dangerous. They go in their interlinears, and trust me, they're in circles that we sometimes come in contact with. They see the word "the faith" and it's always the same thing. Now, Ephesians or Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore have time, let us work a good or happy work to all. Most of all unto them that are of the household of the faith. Now, what is it talking about there? It's talking about the requirements to get in this household, the family of God. So it's talking about the whole body general of New Testament doctrine. It's not being specific. There are other places where it's talking about the ways to overcome the three enemies. There are other places where it's making the faith makes a distinction between the Old and New Testament. But here, it's obviously talking about those that are in the household faith would be a general concept of the faith. Different. You say, oh, you mean words can be different or different? Yes, I do mean that. Let's look at one other. Turn, if you will, let's do this one over in 1 Timothy. We're interpreting what the faith means back in Philippians. I haven't forgotten that. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. But if anybody provide not for his own family, is the concept here, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith. It's not saying deny the three enemies, overcome the three enemies. It's not saying to be saved. It's saying the whole concept of New Testament doctrine. It's very obvious to me. You also have it. So I call this a general reference. If you go over to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and you've got an interesting thing here. We're going to show you something else here, too, while we're here. Over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown, the one of the righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not only for me only, but also loving his appearance. Then you go back to verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is he talking about? What was Paul's course? Paul's course was to dispense the dispensation of grace, to get New Testament truth out there, and then once he got it, Peter, James, John could add to it. But Paul was the one that got it out there initially. Paul was the one that was the steward of that doctrine. That's the faith. It's not just one little thing. Now, here's an interesting thing while we're here. Verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. For I am already, this is in a present tense, which means he's probably going to get jerked out of the wherever he's out and killed within a few minutes. But here, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure or death is at hand. Now go back over. We got several items we can go back over to the 17th verse of the 2nd chapter of Philippians and look at. Philippians 2:17. Yea, since I am being offered, Now this word offered here has the idea of a drink offering. What in the world is he talking about? Now in the Old Testament, when they did the meal offering and a lot of the burnt offerings, one of the things they did is they took like a half a quart of wine and they poured it on the brazen altar. And apparently it made the smell a little better. You can find that on your own back over in Exodus, the 29th chapter, the 40th verse, or Numbers, the 15th chapter, the 4th and 5th verses. So a drink offering was something that kind of made the burnt offering a little more tolerable, at least the way I understand it. It might have symbolized other things, I don't know. But Paul twice is saying that when he puts his body up for the service of the Lord in the way, to the point that he could get killed and will be killed, could be killed, Philippians 2, will be killed, 2 Timothy 4, he's saying that that's like pouring a drink offering on the brazen altar. Now keep going, verse 17. And since I am being offered as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and priestly service concerning your the faith. Now what is he talking about? He's saying that, and if you put this back with verse 16, he's saying that I've done my course, if you put it over with and correlate it with 2 Timothy 4. He said, I've run my course, and my course is to minister to you so that you grow in the Lord and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you live a life such that is pleasing and rewardable at the Bema Seat or the Day of Christ. And when I'm doing that, and when I'm making myself a service to you, what does he call it? It's right in your Bible. He calls it a sacrifice. Now, who can sacrifice? Only a priest. Only a priest can sacrifice. Now, again, for you guys that came in, I usually list this as five different sacrifices. You have the sacrifice of giving, you have the sacrifice of your body, not in that order. Now, I don't know if logic or... Did you notice that Paul didn't make a list? So all the lists are our way of trying to figure stuff out. I don't know if the service for the faith, which involves putting your body up to the point of death, doesn't it? Are you willing to come to church if the DOJ says if you come there, you're going to get thrown in jail? You know that could happen. Well, if you go and pray outside an abortion unit, you can get thrown in jail, and in the middle of the night, people can come with big kinds of guns and take you away. When a Christian does that, to the point that they could die, that's what he's talking about, the drink offering. It's a service for the faith. Now, is that because he dedicated his body, or is that a separate sacrifice? I don't know. It doesn't matter. They're both sacrifices, if you get what I'm saying. Now, let me show you another one that also could come under this heading, but we usually list it separately. If you turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I think it's the 15th verse. No, it's the 16th verse. This word do good it's the only place it's used in the whole New Testament. So we have to look at the word and pull it apart a little bit. And it has the idea of good or pleasing. And then it has the idea of crafting, not just doing, but crafting or a design. Poel. So I'm going to read it that way in verse 16 of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. But to craft that or design and do, it actually means implement it, that which is good or brings happiness, because you know who it brings happiness to, because you read the end of the verse where it says, please God, so it's got to be to God. But to craft, to do that which pleases God, and to communicate, remember that's giving, forget not, for such sacrifices. Now the word sacrifices is important. because giving is singular and do good is singular. So when you get sacrifices, it means that both do good and communicate are sacrifices. Now let me give you a little grammar. The way it's set up here, it's called articular anarthrous. You have two. Let me just tell you what it means. The do good is separated grammatically in such a way from communicate that they're both different. They're not the same. It's called Granville Sharp Rule Number 5, if you're interested. All right, so let's read it that way. But to do good and to give or communicate, we showed you that over in Philippians 4:15. Forget not, for such sacrifices, both the doing good and the giving, God the Father, is well pleased. So you have another one that either is a separate sacrifice or comes under giving your body. And that is do good or to craft good. It's more than just do. There's about six words translated do, and I get a little edgy when we translate six words with the same English word. There's some nuances that you don't get. So here we have it. Now I take the body. That's the reason we did the body first. So we had the body. We saw that you have to give your body. Then we saw last week that if your body has been yielded at that point to God, then you can give. So all of these go back to body. Did you remember that verse over in 1 Corinthians on the right-hand side of the page, the 8th verse, 8th chapter, that said, after you give your body, you can give physical substance? Then after you give your body, or yield your body would be a better term, or present and make available your body, then you can have the sacrifice of the service for the faith. So if I, as a Christian, craft some kind of used by the Holy Spirit to help somebody grow in the Lord, that's a sacrifice for the faith. To the point that I would do it even if I was threatened with death. That's the context. The second one is if I craft good. Now, what's good? At the end of the verse, it pleases the Father. When I design co-design with the Holy Spirit a work, and this, all of these, I should mention before because I kind of got rushed here. All of these, let's turn to John, the 13th chapter. All of these involve the new commandment. I'm going to say something. Except for evangelism, there's no good work that's rewardable that doesn't involve the new commandment. So we had ought to better know it, in my opinion. Turn to John 13. Let's go in with this. John the 13th chapter. I throw those down for emphasis. And the 34th verse. A new commandment I am giving to you. This is the night before he dies, anticipating the Holy Spirit coming. We know that from the 16th chapter in Acts 2. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The one another is other Christians. You cannot say it any other way and have 1 John 2:15 where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. People have to be included somewhere there. And then, after that, later on in 1 John, the second chapter, he says some people left the church and quit worrying about them. Good riddance to bad rubbish. A new commandment I am giving you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Completely new standard. Old Testament, love one another as you love yourself. No, that's not good enough in the New Testament. Now our example is Jesus Christ Himself, and this, where He says that the Lord is no greater than the servant. That's what He proved earlier in this 13th chapter, where He washed the feet of the apostles. And He didn't wash the feet of the apostles to tell you how the deacons should operate in the church. They have foot washing at the Pentecostal churches. They would see my crooked toes before my operation. Then they would say, oh, you've been operated on. We don't have to. Never mind. Okay, a new commandment I am giving you, that you love one another as I love you, a new standard, that you also love one another. Now you have an idiom, let me read verse 35. By this love, you all, the ones that He's talking to, shall experientially know that you are My disciples if you have loved one another. The way I can know, one of the ways that I can prove to myself that I am a disciple means a believer. After the 28th chapter, I'm not discipling you now. I'm teaching you. That's the misuse of the word. After the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, the word disciple means to believe. If you know how to translate a verse. But here what he's saying is that the one of the ways that I can experientially know that I'm saved is when I have a concern for another believer. Now remember, love is not gushy-gushy. It's not emotional. It's an intellectual desire that comes from the Holy Spirit, as part of the fruit from the Spirit, that I want what's best for you spiritually, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. You know, this scriptural. I won't rob a bank for you and all that stuff. But if it's scriptural, I'll do whatever it takes. And if I do that, or if you do that, it can be a service of faith or a crafted good. I would probably separate these out. And it's a sacrifice. So we have the believer sacrifices. So far we have four of them: a body, giving, a service of the faith, and a good crafted deed for other Christians. All of which go back to the new commandment. You cannot practice the new commandment without first practicing Romans 12:1, and that's making your body. Remember, when you make your body available to the God the Father, you are in essence making it not available to the sin nature. Now, you don't make it available to God the Father so you can go do nothing. I'm not criticizing yoga. I'm just giving you a mind picture. So you can go sit in the corner spiritually and get in the lotus position and not do anything. It's to do. The new commandment is do. Now remember, love is the attitude by this kind of love, not the others, but this kind of love is the attitude by which you do something. I'll give you the verse for that. I haven't done it for a while, so I'll give it to you. 1 John the third chapter. It's right here. Verse 18. My little born ones, let us not love by word nor with tongue. My dad used to say, when you love, if you say I love you, now I do tell you to tell your spouse that. I'm not saying, or your kids. Or your kids should tell your folks. But when you're saying that, you're not loving them. Not this kind of love. Because he says that you don't live by love by word, neither with your tongue, you don't lip it, but with deed and in truth. How do I love other Christians? Dan, I just love you and your family. That's not the new commandment. David, I just love you and your... That's not the new commandment. The new commandment is I do what I am supposed to do on my race course to make your spiritual life better. That's the new commandment. And when I'm doing it, I'm offering a sacrifice as a priest. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate your folk. Amen.